Okay, so we're carrying on with our Bible study in Acts chapter 8. And I think we got up last time to verse 14. But if we do a little bit of a review, the key verse for the book of Acts is Acts chapter 1 verse 8. So if you just start with that, because that gives you the context for what the book is all about. And the book starts with Jesus still here on the earth, and he gives his disciples this command just before he returns to heaven. So in Acts chapter 1 verse 8, Jesus said, "You shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth." So I guess we're all familiar with that verse.
Yeah.
So let's just quickly go round, because kind of all want me, avoid me doing all the talking. That's any particular way that verse has struck you in the past, or just reading it now, what comes to mind? Cliff?
How's that affected me? I suppose the best one actually there is, literally, we were at a conference up in Telford.
Yep.
With Andrew Womack.
Yep.
And my late wife, you know, Jane.
Yes.
As we were leaving, she heard an audible voice behind her saying, "Put your feet on the land of Zimbabwe."
Okay.
And she thought, oh. She evidently, I was walking ahead to open the door. And she sort of thought, oh, well. I wonder why. And then twice on the journey home by car, she had the same message given her.
From the Holy Spirit.
Yes. You know, an audible voice. It wasn't actually
there.
She definitely heard it. She thought somebody was in the back of the car.
Go to Zimbabwe.
Put your feet on the land of Zimbabwe.
Amen.
And, yeah.
You did eventually.
We did. And it shows that I've always said, God's will, God's bill.
Amen.
Amen.
And hey, presto.
That's nice.
The only thing we had to pay out for was a hotel in Dubai.
Yeah.
Partly because we were under attack. We were obviously meant to go there. Yeah. And we were under attack all the way.
Yeah.
And we got to Dubai, and then we were thrown off the next plane because Jane asked for a glass of water so she could take her midday pill.
So the Lord paid for everything else apart from that hotel.
Yeah.
And you had a blessed...
And I had that money back later on. So and that was even reimbursed me.
And you had a blessed mission trip to Zimbabwe.
We did.
Praise God.
And she gave a testimony to year one of the Charis Bible College out there, and I did a 40-minute talk.
Very good.
What that achieved, don't know. Probably won't until the end of time.
Amen. That's a great testimony of going to pretty close to the ends of the earth from here.
Yeah.
So, Jill, that
I'll tell you what, I'd rather drive in Harare than they're doing Coventry.
That's good. Jill, how's the Holy Spirit and the power that he gives impacted your life?
Well, I know, because I know the extent of what's going on, that his power is actually getting me up.
Amen.
Because if I think about it too much, I don't move much. Because I'm in pain.
Yeah.
But I'm trusting that his power is at work anyway.
Amen. So that's an important part of the gospel, you know, that God actually strengthens and heals us. And
the power to hear in these situations as well.
Yeah.
Because I'm not saying that doctors and hospitals aren't useful.
Yeah.
But God's design is much better.
Definitely.
And I have been in a season where I've been, I've got to do this, I've got to do that, because they're requiring me to do it.
Yeah.
And it's as if God's saying to me, no, know, sit back, rest in my power.
Amen.
He'll reveal to me what I should.
Amen. So yeah, I think it's not either or, sort of trusting in the Lord and doctors, but the Holy Spirit needs, it's good testimony, the Holy Spirit needs to be in charge, because he's the healer ultimately. And it's great testimony that you're trusting him, you know, for his power. Ammon, what is this verse meant to you about receiving the power of the Holy Spirit, going as a witness to the ends of the earth?
This verse is what it's saying to me, like, he's building up a character in me. More than doing something for the Lord, he wants me to be his witness.
Yeah.
Especially in my home.
Amen.
And my workplace.
Yes.
Wherever I go, wherever I meet.
Amen.
So he just wants me to have his character.
Yeah. Character, yeah.
Character, yeah. Sorry. Yeah. Character.
Yeah.
So mainly how we can become his witness.
Yeah.
Not by performance. Right. By living a fruitful life.
Amen.
Live like Christian.
Amen.
Live like Jesus.
Yes.
This is what I believe.
Yes. Amen. And so we looked at this. So we did chapter 1 a long time ago, but I think it's good to keep coming back to this verse, because the whole book of Acts is basically the disciples. So we've had Peter and John, we've had James, we've had Stephen in Acts chapter 7, and then he was murdered for his testimony.
Yes.
And then we've just started with Philip in chapter 8. This is before where we've got to today. And what they've all got in common is they've all received power when the Holy Spirit came upon them, and they're all being witnesses to Jesus. And that word witness in the Greek is martyr. So in English, we've taken that word from Greek, and we've used it in a very particular way to describe people who give their, you know, get killed because they're witnesses for Jesus. But originally, it just meant you're just telling people what you've seen. That was the original meaning. And Jesus said, "You'll be witnesses for me." And he said, in Jerusalem, so the book of Acts starts in Jerusalem. And when we got to chapter 8, Philip was one of the first people to go out of Jerusalem to Samaria. Because he says in Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. So when we get to chapter 8, Stephen was a powerful witness. In fact, Saul, this young guy called Saul, was looking after the coats when Stephen was executed. And we began chapter 8 with Saul breathing. Let's find chapter 8. But so we just recap a little bit what we've done in chapter 8. Verse 1, now Saul was consenting to his death. That was Stephen. At that time, a great persecution arose against the church which was at Jerusalem, and they were all scattered throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. And devout men carried Stephen to his burial and made great lamentation over him. So they buried his body. As for Saul, he made havoc of the church, entering every house and dragging off men and women, committing them to prisons. So that's what Saul was up to at this point. Verse 4, therefore those who were scattered went everywhere preaching the word. Then Philip went down to the city of Samaria and preached Christ to them. So in chapter 6 there was an argument within the church in Jerusalem, because they had different languages. A lot of them spoke like Aramaic or Hebrew, and a lot of them spoke Greek. And back then there was no social service payouts or benefits from the government. So for the widows, if they'd got no family member to support them, they were dependent effectively on charity to live. And so the church was supporting all the widows. And there was an argument because the Greek-speaking Jewish widows were not getting as much food as the Hebrew-speaking. So there was a big argument. And the apostle said, right, this is what we're going to do. Everybody's going to choose 7 men. They're going to be in charge of distributing the food. And that's going to solve the problem. It's because we need to be teaching the word of God. So that's what they did. They chose 7 men. Number one was... Do you remember who was the first one they picked?
Stephen.
It was Stephen.
Yes, Stephen.
And this is in Acts chapter 6. Number 2 was Philip.
No, well.
That is Acts chapter 6, verse 5.
Mm-hmm.
It says they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and the Holy Spirit, and Philip, and then it lists five others. So Philip, Stephen, powerful guy. He'd just been stoned to death, and it wasn't a sad execution. He was full of joy. He was full of the glory of God. In fact, I think it was all the people killing him who were miserable and full of anger and stuff like that. He saw Jesus standing up. So Saul, that's just finished. Saul is, he's now, they're spreading out, they're attacking all the Christians and arresting them, throwing them in prison. So the church gets scattered out of Jerusalem and they start going to the other areas that Jesus told them to go to. And, and so now we zoom in on Philip. So Philip was picked to basically food bank distribution. He was working as a food bank distributor. Wow. And yet, God, the Holy Spirit was powerfully using him. So he goes to Samaria. Now, can anyone remember, anyone tell us what you know about Samaria, either from the time of Jesus or even in the Old Testament? We did cover this in previous sessions, but we'll just give others an opportunity to chip in. Cliff?
Yeah, Samaritans there were the ones that were left behind when they were sort of all exiled into Babylonia.
Okay.
I think, or Nebuchadnezzar.
It was a northern kingdom.
Yeah.
They, before Nebuchadnezzar came to Judah, the Assyrians captured the northern kingdom.
The Assyrians,
and they deported all the rich people, thousands of miles away, and they brought people from thousands of miles away, settled them in Samaria, and they intermarried with the poor Jewish people that were left there. So it was like a mixture, ethnically and religiously, and they kind of came up with their own religion. So the Jews who were in Jerusalem looked down on these Samaritans. They considered them kind of mixed race, impure, pagans, because they weren't worshipping their God in Jerusalem.
Yeah.
So, can any of you remember, anyone remember interactions with Jesus and Samaritans?
Yeah, the Samaritan woman on the veil.
Yes, yeah. So Jill, just remind us, how did Jesus interact with that Samaritan woman when he met her at the well?
Similar to what you were saying, he read a mail, didn't he?
And
there wasn't anything he didn't know, was there?
That's right.
There was no condemnation there.
And can you remember how the disciples reacted when they came back from the town? They'd gone to get food, they came back and they find Jesus talking to this Samaritan woman, just the two of them on his own. How did they react?
Not only a Samaritan, but a woman as well.
Yeah, what is he doing? Yeah, so they were shocked. And in fact, the beginning of John chapter 4, Jesus kind of said to them, we've got to go through Samaria, because most Jews would bypass it. It was a long way round, but they didn't want to make themselves impure by going through this like pagan land with these people. But Jesus' attitude, obviously, we know from Jesus, he doesn't look at the outside. He's not interested in what your religious background is, what your ethnic background is. Jesus created us all. What he's looking for is people whose hearts are hungry and open to him.
Amen.
So Jesus went to that well, and it was Jacob's well. Jacob had dug that well thousands of years beforehand. Jacob was one of Jesus's great 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 grandfathers, many many generations. So, and Jesus actually appeared to Jacob. What's interesting, you know, you find Jesus throughout the Old Testament. Anyway, that's another talk. So we're in Samaria. So Philip has now come where Jesus was, and he's travelling around. So we'll read this together, just to bring us up to speed with where we got to last time. So Cliff, would you read from verse 4 to verse 8? And it doesn't matter if we've got different translations, that's fine, because it's good to look at different translations. Jill and Amon, are you happy to read a few verses as well? So Jill, if you go from verse 9 to 13, okay, then we'll pause and then you can do the next bit, Amon. So Cliff, take us from 4 to 8.
Philip in Samaria. Those who had been scattered preached the word wherever they went. Philip went down to a city in Samaria and preached the Christ there. When the crowds heard Philip and saw the miraculous signs he did, they all paid close attention to what he said. With shrieks, evil spirits came out of many, and many paralytics and cripples were healed. So there was great joy in that city.
Thank you, Cliff. Verse 9, Jill.
Simon the sorcerer. Now, for some time, a man named Simon had practiced sorcery in the city and amazed all the people of Samaria. He boasted that he was someone great, and all the people, both high and low, gave him their attention and exclaimed, "This man is rightly called the great power of God." They followed him because he had amazed them for a long time with his sorcery. But when they believed Philip as he proclaimed the good news of the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized, both men and women. Simon himself believed and was baptized, and he followed Philip everywhere, astonished by the great signs and miracles he saw.
Thanks, Jill. So that's where we got up to last time. So Philip was doing an amazing job in Samaria. And what was the topic of his messages in verse 5? What was he preaching?
Philip went down to the city of Samaria and proclaimed to them Christ.
So that's what he was talking about. He wasn't talking about, you know, the Old Testament doctrines. He wasn't talking about Moses. He wasn't talking about all the Ten Commandments. He was talking about Jesus. And so that's a good reminder to us. This is who we preach. Amen. Mm-hmm. And you tend to find the more, well, even in conversations, the more you talk to people, if you can get the conversation to Jesus, it's most fruitful. And because he was preaching Christ, miracles were happening. And it says people could hear first and see second the miracles. Okay? So we said last time that this is a great publicity campaign. The miracles of the Holy Spirit. Because if you can imagine, and it gives us more details now. It says, verse 7, because unclean spirits or demons crying with a loud voice came out of many people who were possessed. So in other words, there's a lot of noise going on. And, you know, these days we put people in mental hospitals and drug them up to the eyeballs if they have these kind of problems. But back then, you know, Philip was saying to people, command this demon, come out of this person. And it was like they would scream their heads off. You know, and sometimes, some of us may have heard this when people are delivered. It can be blood-curdling screams. So you can imagine in a city, like Coventry City Centre, there's lots of this going on. People are thinking, what's going on? You know, and so it attracts people because you think, someone being murdered? What's going on? You know, and they say, no, they've been set free. Wow. So
I have this experience while I was in the middle of the road, and there was a lady, she was possessed by a demon, and her husband and the baby was in his hand, and they were crying, they were asking for help, sent to take to hospital. Nobody was taking care.
Yeah.
I was walking by there and I just had a water bottle. Then I tell, wait a minute, people were gathered together, I said. I hold that lady's hand and said, in the name of Jesus, I command you, evil spirit, loose her.
Amen.
I don't care who you are, but I'm standing here in the name of Jesus. Loose her body. Yeah. Then I sprinkle that. She was healed.
Praise God.
Hallelujah. Great, I've seen that miracle.
Yeah. Was that here or in India?
In India.
In India. Praise God. So this is what God was doing. And then they were seeing the miracles, and it said many who were paralyzed and lame were healed. So you can imagine all the crippled people. We have wheelchairs today, then they'd be dragging themselves along the road. People getting healed. What are they going to do when they're healed? They're going to be running around. They're going to be telling their family, telling their friends, look at my legs. So, you know, it's just designed to attract people. So you're going to get huge crowds. And he's telling them, this is Jesus. So you can imagine what was going on there. And it says, verse 8, there was great joy in that city. Well, that makes sense, doesn't it? If you're getting set free from demons, you've been paralysed or crippled all your life, you're now running around and everything's fine, you're going to be very joyful.
Amen.
So this is a good reminder. This is what we have, the same Holy Spirit living in us. Amen?
Amen.
So this is what we're called to do. So it's interesting now, we're going to verse 9, there's this celebrity in Samaria. If they had television back then, this guy would have had a TV show. He would have been doing all this magic.
Yeah.
In fact, the word for sorcery,
this guy,
is the same root word for magic. You know, so, and it's clear he was using demonic power. And perhaps that's why there were so many demon-possessed people in Samaria, because this guy was attracting them with demonic power, and they were probably getting drawn in and possessed as a result of what he was doing. So anyway, this guy, Simon, he was astonished. He astonished the people. So in other words, he was doing supernatural things. So there is demonic power is real, it is supernatural. And he was claiming to be small great. So again, this is a sign of demonic activity. If the person involved is saying, yeah, I'm great, look at me, give me your money, you know, watch my TV show, whatever it is, that is not Holy Spirit characteristics. You know, that is, you know, you don't big yourself up.
Amen.
You know, a true minister of Christ will say, look, it's not me. You know, remember Dave Duell, he used to say, I'm like the donkey carrying Jesus into Jerusalem. He said that donkey could have looked at all the crowds and think, got puffed up, think, hey, I am the greatest donkey in Jerusalem. Look at all these crowds cheering, throwing their clothes, waving their palm branch. No, it's because he was who he was carrying. And so Dave said, that's the same with us. You know, don't get big-headed. We're just a servant carrying the Lord. So, but Simon, he was using demonic power and he was bigging himself up. And verse 10, everyone in Samaria would listen to him and give him their attention, from the least to the greatest. And the Samaritan said, this man is the great power of God. They thought he was divine, basically. They were kind of worshipping him. They were putting him on a level above themselves.
They were deceived.
Level of God.
Yeah. Yeah. So again, this is not the way the Holy Spirit works. Verse 11, they heeded him because he had astonished them with his sorceries for a long time, or magic arts. Verse 12, when they believed Philip as he preached the things concerning the kingdom of God in the name of Jesus Christ, both men and women were baptized. So Philip was baptizing them in water. I think that's the context here. Then Simon himself also believed. So in other words, Simon became convinced, this guy Philip, he's got the power of God in him. You know, I'm using this fake stuff. I know it's not really from the Creator, it's from demonic power. This guy, Philip, he's really got the power of God. So he believed, and he was also baptized. And then he's following Philip around, and this guy who'd done lots of magic stuff himself, he was amazed seeing the miracles and signs which were done. And I remember when I've met particularly young people in the past who've been messing around with Ouija boards, tarot cards, and when they've told me about that, I always say, look, that is the weak stuff. That is the low-level stuff. I said, if you want to know real power, you have to know your Creator.
Yeah.
I said, he is strong. He said, I said to them, I don't want to play Ouija boards. I'm not scared of Ouija boards. And my testimony, Jill will remember, when we were in Heath Road, one of the kids' club families around came to the office and said, please come and help us. We've been playing with a Ouija board and now glasses are flying across the house and smashing against the wall. We're scared out of our wits. Please will you come and pray? And me and another guy, Jill, you remember Tina, we went round there and we said to them, look, we will pray. We've got greater power than these demonic spirits. We will cast them out of your house, but you need to stop messing around, because if we go and you get the Ouija board out again or the tarot cards, they'll all be back and it'll be worse than before. So we cast the demons out of that house, encouraged them to trust in the Lord. So so that's what we got up to last time. So Ammon, do you want to read from verse 14 to verse 25? Okay.
Yes. Now when the apostles at Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent to them Peter and John, who came down and prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Spirit. For he had not yet fallen on any of them, but they had only been baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. They laid their hands on them and they received the Holy Spirit. Now when Simon saw that the Holy Spirit was given through the laying on of the apostles' hands, he offered them money, saying, give me this power also, so that anyone whom I lay my hands may receive the Holy Spirit. But Peter said to him, may your silver perish with you, because you thought you could obtain the gift of God with money, you have neither part nor lord of this matter, for your heart is not right before God. Repent therefore of this wickedness of yours, and pray to the Lord that, if possible, the intent of your heart may be forgiven you. For I see that you are not in the gall of bitterness and in the bond of iniquity. And Simon answered, pray for me to the Lord that nothing of what you have said may come upon me. Now when they had testified and spoken the word of the Lord, they returned to Jerusalem, preaching the gospel to many villages of the Samaria.
Thank you, Ammon. So this is an interesting little episode of an interaction between two of the apostles, Peter and John, who they travel to Samaria. They hear what God's doing in Samaria. And so the rest of the apostles send Peter and John to go and visit. So it's like follow-up. They're supporting what Philip is doing. It's teamwork. Okay? And that's always good. And not if we can avoid doing things on our own, if we can involve other believers, it's always usually a good thing to do. And so Peter and John arrive in Samaria, and they can see all these Samaritans who've become Christians, have been baptized, and Peter and John say, right, what can we do to help these people? Right, they haven't received the Holy Spirit yet, so let's introduce them to the Holy Spirit. So they prayed for them to receive the Holy Spirit.
They did.
So what's interesting is, what was Philip preaching? We said this earlier. He's preaching Jesus. Okay. Yeah. So basically, people will receive what you preach. Wow. Okay. So that's what we see here is he could be telling them all about Jesus. He'd been doing the miracles, something like that. What he hadn't been doing, he hadn't been teaching them, or he hadn't shared with them about the Holy Spirit. So Peter and John arrive and say, right, you've done a great job here, Philip. Where are people at? Okay, they haven't received the Holy Spirit. Right, guys, this is the Holy Spirit. This is what he's all about. This is how you receive the Holy Spirit. So that's interesting, isn't it? That, you know, we need to share with people as much as we can, as much as they can receive, and as much as we've received. And often it's a process. So first they need to hear about Jesus. They receive Jesus. They need to be baptized. Then they, you know, so as the Lord leads us, the goal is, like Jesus said at the end of Matthew's Gospel, make disciples of all nations, teaching them to obey everything I've commanded, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you. And that's a process. We can't do it all in one download. So that's where relationships are important, and that's what Peter and John are doing here. So they lay hands on them, verse 17. It says they had only been baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. So remember, we're supposed to baptize people in the name of the Father, in the name of the Lord Jesus, that's the Son, and the name of the Holy Spirit. So I think what we can see here is people need to be taught about all the Godhead, Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. They need to, you know, have all of that. And verse 17, the Holy Spirit, when Peter and John laid hands on them, they received the Holy Spirit. And that's often the way it works. And have any of us had experience of praying for other people to receive the Holy Spirit, laying hands on them, Ammon?
Many times.
Amen.
Even I've received like that as well.
Yeah.
There was a prophet of God who went, I was invited in a small group in 2010, 1st August. So he said, the Holy Spirit wants to fill you. You can speak other languages,
yes,
as God gives you.
Yeah.
I said, I don't know how to speak.
Yeah.
I don't know how to speak.
So he prayed for you.
Yes.
Yeah.
When I just opened my mouth,
yeah,
that experience, I couldn't hold that. I felt like I'm drunk.
Yeah.
And I was not speaking 2-3 words, bro.
Yeah.
Just la la pa pa da.
Yeah.
Da.
Yeah.
No. It was a language, some kind of language I couldn't even understand.
Yeah.
And I can't even control that.
Yeah, yeah.
But I had a peace. I was not noisy.
Yeah.
I had a peace.
Yeah.
For a few days, sometime when I had this experience,
yeah,
I used to fast. I didn't even count the timing. Because I've tasted the real thing.
Amen. That's good. That's great. And Jill, what was your experience of receiving the Holy Spirit, or praying for others to receive the Holy Spirit?
To be honest, a long time ago, yeah, though people were really ready for it, and I enjoyed that happening. But my last experience of things, they were people that were coming out of New Age and were very afraid of you saying anything or praying in tongues or singing in tongues or, you know, interpreting tongues, and they did not, in fact they tell you don't do that around.
Right,
so I was quite surprised by it all, because I was really, when I received the gift of tongues, I was absolutely amazed, you know, that God was doing something through those words. So you want to share that with people, so you can't, and it's in the environment of a church.
Yeah.
It's quite...
Yes, it's generally good to find somewhere where the Holy Spirit is given complete freedom in a good way. So the Bible is the foundation. That's the healthiest place to
operate. Last week, when you enter in a home and pray in a tongue, Kieran said, I could feel something is released.
Right.
I could feel tremendous joy in her. That's what she said when
praise
you were
God,
praying
yeah.
in tongue.
Yeah, that's good. That's the Holy Spirit in you and the Holy Spirit in me. And and Cliff, how did you receive the Holy Spirit, or have you had experience of praying for other people to receive the Holy Spirit?
To be honest, no.
Okay, well, that's good. It's good to have different experiences. And that. Yeah. But what we can see here, this is in part of the gospel. And, the Alpha Course is a great way for people to understand and learn about the Holy Spirit. Is Kieran going to join us?
Yeah, would be good.
Yeah, that's good. And so that's what's going on.
He's
and
tired.
Yeah.
He wants to drink his milk.
Yeah, so maybe he needs a nap or something. But the focus shifts in verse 18 to Simon. So this guy Simon, it's almost like a national celebrity's become a Christian, and he's hanging around. And when Simon saw that, through the laying on of Peter and John's hands, the Holy Spirit was given, he offered them money. So rather than asking to receive the Holy Spirit, he's more interested in having the ability to give the Holy Spirit to others. And he's still thinking about money. So I think what we can say here, okay, he believed in Jesus, he was baptized, he was following Philip around. But this kind of indicates that really money is still number one in his life. Because he's not thinking, oh, how wonderful to receive those. He's thinking, oh, I could make money out of this. You know, this is an opportunity. And obviously that's the way...
It's a warning to us, isn't it?
It is. And this is the way he'd lived all his life. Obviously he was getting very rich and famous from supernatural power that was not from God. Now he sees God's power is way bigger, but his mind has not changed. He's still thinking, oh, I could make even more money from this because this is much bigger power. So... So he said in verse 19, give me this power also, that anyone on whom I lay hands may receive the Holy Spirit. So Peter does not beat around the bush. He's a very black and white sort of person. So he brings correction to Simon and challenge to Simon in verse 20. Peter said to him, your money perish with you, because you thought that the gift of God could be purchased with money. So Peter, in chapter 5, we saw Ananias and Sapphira. So these were two, as far as we know, born-again believers, but they strayed from being completely honest, open, and integrity. They strayed into deception for the motivation of wanting to look good. So they were more interested in people's opinion of them, their popularity within that church, than what God thought of them. And so what Ananias and Sapphira did was they just lied. And, I mean, we covered this in a previous week, but basically what they did is they sold some land, and a guy called Levi had sold some land, and he'd given all the proceeds to the apostles, and this was the Holy Spirit motivating him. He wasn't doing, you know, he did it from good motives, and they said, right, we're renaming you Barnabas, which means son of encouragement. You are such a source of encouragement. So Ananias saw that and thought, wow, we'd like some of that. So we've got this land here that we're going to sell it, And let's say we're going to give all the money, but let's not, we actually need some money for this and that and the other, so we're going to keep some, which is not a sin. Okay, the sin was they lied and said they'd given all of it to God. And so Peter, through the gifts of the Holy Spirit, he could see, you're lying, guys. And this is right at the start of the church. This is not. This is serious. You should not be doing this. And he basically prophesied, you know, you're gonna be carried out dead. And as far as we could tell, Ananias had something like a heart attack, or he just dropped down dead. And he was then buried. His wife came in later, and Peter said, well, you had this word of knowledge, right? Did you sell the money? Did you sell the land for this much? Oh yes, we sold it for that much. We gave all of it to you. And she drops dead, she goes out. So this is in Peter's history. Now he's meeting this kind of this celebrity guy who says he's a Christian, he's been baptized, he believes in Jesus. But what's clear is he's really serving money and thinking about himself, not God. He's not genuinely wanting the Holy Spirit, he's wanting the ability to make more money, he wants to get richer, he wants to get more famous. So Peter is challenging him again. And Peter says, your money perish with you. In other words, if you continue with this attitude, Simon, unless you repent, you know, you're not going to have eternal life. You're going to, die. And because you think that the gift of God could be purchased with money, you haven't really got a grasp that you're a sinner. You know, if you really understand what a sinner you are, and what Jesus has done for you, and why the Holy Spirit is part of that, then you will not be trying to buy it, will you? You'll be saying, Lord, have mercy on me, a sinner. That's the, you know. And so Peter discerns that this guy has mixed motives. He's not fully surrendered to Jesus Christ. He's kind of following the crowd, and he's made some good steps. So he has believed in the Lord. He has believed that this is from God. And he has been prepared to be baptized, but his motives are not pure. So let's see. You have neither part nor portion in this matter. He's talking about the activity of the Holy Spirit. For your heart is not right in the sight of God. So what's the solution? Verse 22. Repent. So, you know, this is always the solution when sin is exposed. Repent. So if you're humble, it's very simple. It's an easy solution. You repent. It's, oh, I'm sorry, God. I realize money is still one in my life. I humble myself. God, I repent. I turn from that. And I say, Lord, have mercy on me. It was, how could I have thought I could have paid for the death of Christ or the gift of the Holy Spirit? Repent, therefore, of this your wickedness and pray God if perhaps the thought of your heart may be forgiven you. For I see, my translation, this is New King James, I see that you are poisoned by bitterness and bound by iniquity. In other words, you're a prisoner. So Peter, what Peter's done is he's hit the bullseye. He's exposed this guy's sinful motivation, where his thinking and his attitudes are wrong. He's diagnosed the issue. He's warned him that if you carry on like this, your money's going to disappear, you're going to disappear. However, the solution is you repent and you pray to God and ask God to change your heart and forgive you. And ask God to deal with the poison of bitterness in your heart and the shackles or the chains of iniquity that are holding you prisoner. So that's what he had available. So the question is, how did Simon respond to this? Okay, what's interesting in verse 24, Simon answered and said, pray to the Lord for me, that none of the things which you have spoken may come upon me. So what do you think of Simon's response there?
He still was thinking about himself.
Yeah, good point, Cliff.
I don't think he's genuinely repenting.
I don't think so. I don't think so. I mean, what Peter told him to pray to God.
Yeah.
Simon is asking Peter, or is actually telling, he's telling Peter, you pray to God for me. So God, Simon is still kind of keeping God at arm's length. He's not showing that this has really dealt with the root issue in his heart. And why does he want Simon to pray for him? He doesn't want bad things to happen to him. Fair enough. So again, he's thinking about himself, as Cliff said. I don't want a negative outcome. But he's still not surrendering his heart to the Lord. He's still not accepting, look, I've got this wickedness in my heart and only God can take it out of me. And I recognise that I need to pray to God myself. Yes. It's not for someone else to pray for me.
Yes.
If you want to be saved, we heard this on the Alpha video, didn't we? Yes. Coralie spotted it with that guy Shane Taylor, the guy in prison. That first the pastor said to him, we've all sinned. You and me both, we're in the same boat. So Shane, you pray to the Lord. And so Shane did. And it's as he was praying to the Lord, suddenly his heart broke. Because what he was doing, he was opening the door of his heart to the Lord, wasn't he? So this is interesting. It would seem here that Simon did not do that. He's kind of trying to pass the book. You pray for me, Peter. And he's not saying anything that really indicates he's grasped that he is a sinner, that he's got this issue that only God can rescue him from. Jill, any thoughts on that?
Seems there just wasn't that personal thing with God.
Mm.
Because when you've got that, no matter how much you try and suppress things or think you're doing things right, it doesn't let you stay.
Yeah.
It doesn't let you stay.
Yeah. Yeah.
You know, and personal responsibility, you know, if somebody points out to you, you know, you need to pray, you pray yourself.
Yeah.
If you don't do that,
yeah,
you're actually showing more than you realise.
Yeah, yeah. And we've probably met people who have never prayed before, they don't know what to pray, but you say, pray these words after me.
Yeah.
And if they're willing to do that, and if they mean it, then that's equivalent to them praying themselves. I mean, for me, I resisted the Lord for several years. My parents were taking me to church, and I knew the sinner's prayer. So when I eventually came to my senses, the Lord had challenged me, and I repented. I prayed on my own in my bedroom, but I knew what to pray. I'd heard that prayer for years, you know, the sinner's prayer. But when I got to the point of saying yes, like the prodigal in the pig pen, you know, that's when you come to your senses and say, right, I'm going to go to the Lord. I'm going to talk to God. I'm going to ask God to forgive me. That's what all of us have to do to enter the kingdom of God. Amen. So it's interesting here. Simon is kind of slippery fish. He's trying to wriggle out of it here. Yeah, and for family members, I know my parents were praying for me. And I was resisting the gospel. So I think we need to keep praying for our family members that they will meet that point that we're talking about here, where it's just them and the Lord, and they have to open that door. Like Jesus said, I stand on the door and knock. If anyone opens the door, so the handle's on the inside. Jesus is not going to force it open. Each person's got to decide, yes, Lord, come in. So we can be praying for our family members. And I've got family members who haven't reached that point yet, that they will reach that point. And whatever it takes for the Lord to get them there, they get there. Amen? Yeah. Amen. And verse 25. So when they had testified and preached the word of the Lord, they returned to Jerusalem, preaching the gospel in many villages of the Samaritans. Now, I think that's the last time Simon is mentioned in the gospel. And I think, Phil, you mentioned in a previous week that in your study Bible, the church tradition says that Simon did not repent. Is that what it said? Remind me, Cliff, have you got it there?
No.
Okay. Well, from memory, I think you read, if you find it, just let me know, that according to historical tradition, Simon did not repent, and he kind of involved in kind of heresies.
Back on verse 13.
There we go. You got it?
Yeah, Simon himself believed and was baptised. It is difficult to know whether Simon's faith was genuine. Even though Luke says Simon believed, Peter's statement that Simon had no part in the apostles' ministry because his heart was not right before God casts some doubt. That's it.
Okay, I must have been something else with someone else mentioned, but yes, you can. And let me just recommend there's an excellent Bible study app which I really like to use called Enduring Word. You may have heard me mention it before, and it's a pastor in California Calvary Chapel, and he's basically taught verse by verse through the whole Bible. And so wherever you go in the Bible, you can either listen to him preaching it, or he's got in the app for every verse, he's listed all the Bible study resources he looked at when he was studying that verse. So Charles Spurgeon, many other sort of Bible believing men and women of the past who studied the word, he kind of puts bits down there. So it's always a good starting point, you know, a bit, you know, if you don't have one of these study Bibles as well. So so again, this is a warning. I was saying this to a member of my family the other week. The only person that we are responsible for before God is ourselves, ultimately. Okay, I'm not ultimately responsible for you or my children or any of my family members. What Jesus told me to do is share the gospel with them and live a life that honours the Lord, so I don't put stumbling blocks in front of people. Mm-hmm. But when a good friend of mine died a week ago today, in fact this time last week he was alive, and then by the end of Thursday afternoon, by 4 o'clock, he'd gone, and I'd shared the gospel with him, and I'm confident he's with the Lord, but I don't have, only God knows people's hearts. Yeah. So I always say to it, and when I take funerals, I sometimes take funerals, the good thing about a funeral is the live people you're talking to in front of you. Yeah. Because they've all been impacted by the death of a loved one, and it's making them face up to the fact that life is temporary. You know, none of us know if we're going to be alive this evening. Yes. You know, we don't know what's going to happen this afternoon, but we do know the Lord is holding us in his hands. And it says in the Bible, to be present with the Lord is actually better than to be here in the body. So we're not, you know, I don't think any of us are worried if we were with the Lord tonight. It's a win-win. But, you know, when we're sharing the gospel, I said to my family member, I said, look, ultimately, it's you, between you and the Lord. You know, God does not have any grandchildren. And that's the other way of saying it. You know, you don't become a Christian because your parents are Christian. You know, because I've proved that. I was a right little horror when I was growing up. And my parents were lovely Christian people.
Most of us were.
And so our job is to share the gospel with our children, pray for them, and keep praying for them. And even if it's like the thief on the cross, even if it's on their deathbed when they come to their senses and call on the name of Jesus, that's good enough for me. That's better, you know, that's an answer to prayer. And in fact, D.L. Moody, I was reading this somewhere, I don't know if something someone had written, that he prayed for 100 people every day during his life, and something like 96 of them got saved when he was alive, and the rest got saved at his funeral. Wow. And he prayed for them every day of his life. So, you know, when we get to heaven, we really can look forward to the people who come to the Lord through our faithfulness to him. Amen. That's going to be wonderful. I'm going to meet a German guy. He's already in heaven, a German guy who shared the gospel with me. Key guy, really challenged me with the gospel. And I remember what he said. So, you know, when I get to heaven, I'll be thanking him. So anyway, that's it for this study. So we'll just quickly go around. Any final comments or questions, Cliff, before I stop the recording?
No, I think we've covered it all actually during the...
Great. Jill?
It's a real encouragement to pray, isn't it? That thing that you've talked
about. Amen. D.L. Moody, yeah, never give up. Aman?
It's really refreshing and very new to me. Working as a team, accountability, sincerity, preaching Christ, and... really, like a food bank stuff was really new to me.
Yeah.
How they take care of the church.
Yes.
That was amazing.
Yeah, that's Acts chapter 6.